Can't hardly get through a message without quoting this verse because it says so much. But it's found in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want to continue tonight kind of in the same vein that we were in on last Wednesday. If you remember, John said to the delight of every believer, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now. And I got to thinking about it in light of that very thing. We're the sons of God now because we have always been the children of God. As it says here in this verse, the Lord's people have always been His people. And I thought about it today, how that when the prodigal son came home, when he was brought back home, and he was reconciled to his father, There was a change in the son. There was a change in that prodigal boy. But the change was in him. The change was a change in his relationship with his father. But there was not a change of that relationship. And all that transpired, that never changed, not one bit. The father was always the father, and his son was always the son. And when God saves his people, when God saves a sinner, that sinner undergoes many changes. Not the changes some say that they undergo, but they are passed from death to life. They're brought from darkness to light. That's what the scripture says. They're brought from error to truth. And there are changes like we read about that took place at Corinth. When Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says this, "And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There was a change wrought in these people. And Paul says also in Romans 6, he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." There is a change in the relationship between the believer and God, but there is not a change of relationship. If they were sons of God, then they are sons of God. And if they are sons of God now, they have always been His children. We're changed toward God, but He's not changed toward us. Is that true? Well, in Malachi, he says it about as plain as it can be. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." That father of the prodigal, he did not change in his love for his son. He did not change in his concern for his son. He did not change in looking over his son. There was no change in him, but when the son was brought back, there was a change in him. But he was always his son. Always the son of the Father. And I believe that this is necessary. I believe it is essential for us to understand in order to properly thank God, in properly worship and praise God, and properly view the Scriptures. It isn't like that we were one thing, or one day the child of the devil, and the next day the child of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. In order to properly thank Him and praise Him, and also to see His grace to us, to know something about the fullness of His grace to us, since it's from old eternity, that grace is not dependent on what we are or do, or it wouldn't be grace. Grace made us God's sons. Grace made us God's daughters. We are His people according to the Scripture, and therefore we've always been His people. And we were His people, all of God's people who believe. We call them believers, but all of God's people, they were His people before they were born. They were His people before they believed. They were His people before Christ died. They were His people before the world began. Because He changes not. And what He says here in Matthew 1:21 teaches us a great deal. A great deal. Because it's like it was when God spoke to Jeremiah. And He says, before I ever formed you in the womb, before you were ever a fetus in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you. He was in relationship with God the Father long before he was ever in his mother's womb. And when he says that I knew you, he means I love you. I loved you. I loved you. I knew you. And that's not mere omniscience here. That is a knowledge of special affection and relationship. He's always known them in this way, and He changes not. If He knows me in this way, He always has. And not only before the world was, and before we were born, and before we ever believed, but before we ever knew that we were His children, we were. We were His in this relationship. Because Paul writes to Timothy and he says, regardless of these who have gone off this way and gone off that way and taught this erroneous doctrine, he says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. They're already His. His people. His children. Before all of this, the foundation of God has this seal. It stands sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He's always known them. They've always been His children. And He's always loved them. Isn't that what this book says? Look over in Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse 3, Jeremiah says this, "The Lord," that is Jehovah, "the Lord hath appeared of old unto me," the one who never changes, "saying, yea," or "yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." In other words, everything that God does in time for His people, He does every one of them just like He did Jeremiah. They're in the same relationship as His children, as Jeremiah was. And everything He does for them, such as this, "Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee," it's born out of His everlasting love for them. He loves them because they're His children. What He does in time for us and to us is because of His eternal love for us. We didn't ever do anything to make Him love us. Everything He gives to us and does for us, He does because of His grace to us, and He does it out of His love. Christ didn't die to make God love us. He died because God loved us. And He loved us and gave Himself for us. That's the order. And that's the order here in Matthew 1:21. It says, "Name His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." You notice anything peculiar to today's religious thinking about that last phrase? They don't mind sometimes saying, "Call His name Jesus, for He shall save sinners." Oh yes, that's true, but that's not the truth. "Call His name Jesus because He saves those that believe." That's true, but that's not the truth. The truth is, He came to save His people. They were already His people. They were already His possession. They were the gift given to Him by the Father as His bride, as His church, as those who would make up His spiritual body. They were His people, and therefore He came, and His name is Jesus, because He came to save them. And all He saves, they've always been His people, His children. Now, some people have a lot of problems with this, with regard to one portion of Scripture. And that is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, where there is a mention of His people, Paul saying to those believers at Ephesus, he speaks of them as children of wrath. That would be the children of the devil. But what he says of them is not that they were the children of wrath, but it says that they were by nature the children of wrath. They had the same nature as the children of wrath, but they were the children of God's grace. They were the children of God by His mercy in Christ, and they were the children of God, and for that reason, He was the one that came and died for them. They were by nature deserving God's wrath. They were full of wrath in their heart, but they were not the children of wrath. They didn't come from being the children of wrath. Though they had the nature of wrath, though they were wrathful toward God, though they were everything that identified them personally and outwardly as just like the rest, but they were the children of the living God. Christ said to the Pharisees in John 8, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And I'll say this, like begets like. You say, what do you mean? I mean that this unbelieving world, those that live and die in this world without ever believing the gospel, they are of their father, the devil. They are just like him in the sense that they have not the truth. They believe a lie. They speak lies. And that lie is about the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak a lot about Him. They say, as some people say, they say a lot of good things about Christ. You know what? You don't say anything good about Christ unless you say who He is and what He actually did. They say things like this. Call His name Jesus, for He came to be, give everybody an opportunity to be saved. That's a lie. For He did this, or He was that, or He made this available, or it's your choice to make whatever He did effectual. No, that's a lie. That's the devil's lie. Oh, they say Christ did a part of it, but you got to do the rest. You've got to hold forth and hold out and do all this stuff. That's a lie. They're of their father, the devil. They believe the devil's lie. His lie becomes their lie, and they both will perish. They're not the children. I don't care how nice they are. And you ought to be nice to every person. You ought to treat everybody as good as you can. You ought to be friendly and all that. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, if a man or a woman believes a lie about Jesus Christ and continues to do so and dies believing it, they were of their father, the devil. But the truth is, if Christ came, named Jesus, to save His people from their sins, you can count on it, He saved them from it. and he saves them from that lie. He brings them to believe the truth of the gospel. And Paul said it right when he said it to the Galatians. He said this, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If we are loved by God the Father and made His children before the world began, if we are redeemed by Christ out of that same love and relationship, you can count on it that God the Spirit is going to call each one of those sons out of that darkness into the light of the gospel truth, into the light of Christ. And He's going to send forth the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit that takes the things of Christ and reveals them to you. He's going to send the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. His people have always been His friends, even when He died. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." How can you be the children of God at any point and act as His enemy? Well, all you have to do is look at David's family. David was the father. Absalom was the son. But the son acted as an enemy to his father. When you read that verse, he says that these who were as enemies, acting as enemies, God never changed. God never had to be reconciled to us. He says we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Old John Gill, I believe, had this about as right as anybody could have it. He said, "Reconciliation implies a former state of friendship, a former relationship." And also a breach of that friendship. And a making of it up again, which no ways contradicts the everlasting and unchangeable love of God to His people, for this is not a reconciliation of God to them, but of them to God. That prodigal's father, he hadn't changed a bit. He hadn't stopped loving that boy. He hadn't stopped caring about that boy. But he was reconciled. The son was reconciled to the father. The son was changed toward the father, but he wasn't changed in the relationship. He was always the son. Here's the secret. It's in what Paul says in Colossians 1:21. He said, "In you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, You were enemies in your mind. You were alienated from God. He says, by wicked works. You know what are wicked works? Well, you say drinking and gambling and smoking and... No. Wicked works are those works that you did thinking somehow it would recommend you to God. Whether or not it was that you thought you kept the Ten Commandments, even as a rule of life, or whether you thought that giving a calf to be sacrificed for your sin, whatever it was, those were the wicked works. Maybe it was your baptism and religion. Maybe it was your church going, or maybe it was your gift. But because you thought it could either replace or add to the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's a wicked works. And in your mind, you acted as enemies of God. You're alienated from God because of wicked works. But Paul says, but now, you're reconciled. You're reconciled. He hath reconciled you. He hath done it all by the blood of His Son. You see, God's sheep, you know that's the name that they're called by oftentimes. Today I thought about it in John 10 so much, several times I thought about this blessed promise and truth in the Scriptures where Christ said, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring." And I thought, Lord, I can't bring them. I'm not able to bring them. But You can bring them. You've said You're going to bring them. I must bring them. Why? Because the blood of Christ has been shed for them. They must be brought because they are His children, His sons. But His sheep were not goats that became sheep. They were lost sheep. They were straying sheep. They were filthy sheep. But they were always His sheep. And He said, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." But you religious Pharisees and scribes and works mongers, He said, "You believe not because you're not of My sheep. You're not My children." And when you look in Matthew and you go to that parable about the wheat and the tares, there's one thing that's very obvious. Both were sown. Both were sown. Wheat was wheat when it was sown. Tares were tares when they were sown. And He said, the wheat is the children of God. The children of God. When Hosea went down and he redeemed Gomer off the slave market to which she had by our own intentions and deeds and lust and desires brought herself to. she was already his wife. You say, well, she's a whore and a scumbag and a, just name all the names you want. But she was his bride. She thought that everything that was being done for her was being done for her by her lovers. But all the time, it was Hosea. Why? Because she was his wife. And because he was picturing, although he didn't know it, although she didn't know it, he was picturing the love and the work of Christ for his bride. Because his bride in their cell, no better than Gomer. No better than Gomer. And it's because of this eternal relationship that Christ came and died and brought in that everlasting righteousness. It's because of this relationship and Christ's sacrifice that the Spirit of God comes to these children and makes God's grace in Christ known to them. One day the Lord Jesus Christ walked to a certain place, knowing who'd be in that tree. Looked up, there was Zacchaeus, that little short man. He said, come down. Everybody was bewildered. What did he say? To them and to him. He too is a son of Abraham. No, he wasn't a Jew. Oh, he was a spiritual Israelite. Spiritual Jew who's not one outwardly, but who's one inwardly. He's a child of the King. He's a son of the living God. He's one of his people. His people. And to think about this and to hear God say it in his word will move his people to thank him and praise him and to love Christ and to serve him. It gives us assurance and comfort. It brings us to joy unspeakable. To know that we've always been his people. So, his earthly parents were told, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They've always been his people. He's loved them with an everlasting love. But since they fell in sin in Adam and are sinners in themselves, he has to save them, rescue them. Because they're house members of his house. And if a man will not provide for his house, he's worse than an infidel. That's just not a moral lesson. That's Christ. He provided for his house. He saved his people from their sins. Now, there's a lot of situations where we can't do, or they won't let us do what needs to be done for our families. Christ never met that obstacle and failed in overcoming it. He deals with his family according to what he knows that they need, not according to what they want, not according to their own situations in themselves, but by his sovereign mercy and grace. They needed what only Christ could do. As God in the flesh come and in his death reconcile them to the Father. God was in Christ reconciling them unto himself. Why? Because they were his people. His people. Our Father, we thank you this night for your blessed word. We thank you for this eternal relationship. We thank you for this wonderful truth to bring hope and joy and praise from our hearts to our hearts. We pray that you'd help us. Cause us to remember that if you gave your only begotten Son for us, how shall you not freely give us all things? Protect us, provide for us, clothe us in a perfect righteousness, accept us, pity us, help us. We thank you for your blessed Son, in whom we have our sonship, that you made us joint heirs with him so that we might have this eternal inheritance. We pray and thank you in his name. Amen.